This seminar by Jared Kennedy, titled Leading Children to Worship Christ, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our Worship God 2011 conference. Jared serves as family pastor at Sojourn Community Church in Louisville, Kentucky.
I'm Jared Kennedy. I'm one of the pastors at Sojourn Community Church. I work with Pastor Mike Cosper, who spoke with Bob on stage earlier today. Mike has been there 11 years. I've been at Sojourn for almost 5 years, for about 4.5 years, first as kind of a part-time intern, and then as a pastoral assistant, and now as one of the pastors and elders at Sojourn. And today I serve as the, well, let me just introduce myself. I have some slides for that. First, I'm a husband and a dad. I'm married to Megan, who's here with me, for almost 9 years now, and we have 3 daughters. Our oldest, Rachel, is about to start first grade on Monday. She's 6, and Lucy, who's the redhead right here, is 4, and Elizabeth, who's being shy with Eeyore at the top there, is 1. She'll be 2 in December. September. Yikes. She's almost 2, so right around the corner. And I serve at Sojourn. I'm the family pastor at Sojourn Community Church in Louisville, Kentucky, where I oversee the children's ministry at our Midtown campus. I also coach the children's ministry directors at our other 3 campuses in New Albany, Indiana, in J-Town, Kentucky, and in the east end of Louisville, our east campus in Louisville in St. Matthews, Kentucky. This is just kind of a picture of some things we do with our children's ministry. Our Midtown campus meets in an art gallery, and so we have lots of children's art up on our children's wing hallway. And during our children's ministry, I've participated in that a lot, learning from artists and doing artistic reflections on the scriptures, and sometimes artistic things completely unrelated to the scriptures, but we have a lot of fun with our kids there. Sojourn is a church that exists to see the gospel transform everything, beginning with ourselves as individuals, our church, community, our city, Louisville, Kentucky, and the world. We're a gospel-centered church. We seek to be driven theologically. So even as we talk about leading kids today, I want to talk about how theology, the gospel, informs how we lead kids to worship Christ. We're missional. That means we want to welcome in the lost, welcome them into our worship so that they might see God and be convicted of their sins and come to Christ. We're a multi-site church. We have currently 3 campuses, and the 4th in New Albany is about to launch in October. We're a member of the Acts 29 Church Planning Network, and we're also part of the Southern Baptist Convention. So that's who we are. And today, I want to open one book of Scripture for you. As we talk about children's worship, we'll be all over the place. But I want to begin just looking at the book of Colossians. And as we open Colossians chapter 1, I want to consider, just as we begin and then as we pray, this prayer that Paul prays for the Colossian church. It's Bible drill time. Here we go. This is Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, and it also does so among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today we would be like Epaphras, that we would simply be tools in your hand, messengers sent to bring your gospel to your people. And I pray, Lord, that we'd just be encouraged as we consider how to lead kids in light of the gospel. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let me tell you a little bit about the Colossian church. Paul and why Paul wrote to them. Paul wrote to the Colossians to help them to learn how to live the good life as a Christian, what the good Christian life is all about. And the reason Paul felt the need to write to the Colossians about the good Christian life is because the Colossians thought that they had found the secret or the mystery for living the good Christian life. They thought that they knew what it was. Let me tell you a little bit about the secrets the Colossians had discovered. One secret was that if you practice certain festivals, if you had certain kinds of parties, and or if you worshipped and venerated angels, so they loved bling, they had big necklaces with angel names on them. So they had, for example, like Michael and Gabriel's name. Let me read to you one of the amulets that archaeologists have found. There, one read, an amulet is just a necklace with a big inscription on it. It said, "Michael, Gabriel, protect the one who wears this. Flee, O hated one, Solomon pursues you." So can you imagine this? In the Colossian marketplace, you see the strip steak dedicated to Artemis, and you are a glutton and you're struggling with wanting to run over and just eat the steak. And so you're clutching onto your angel amulet saying, "Protect me from gluttony. I will hold on to you." And so you're holding there, holding your necklace, thinking that these angels will give you special powers against your own fleshly indulgences. And they thought that their own ascetic practices, their own keeping of these parties, the right kinds of parties, their own wearing of a certain kind of jewelry, their veneration of angels, that this would be the secret for living the good life as a Christian. We can laugh at the Colossians. We can laugh at their veneration of angels or clutching onto their angel amulets, but we do really similar things. This is what I do when I attend a conference. I think, what am I really terrible at? Well, leading children's worship. So I'm going to go to that seminar because I need help and I need somebody to tell me the tips and the secrets for leading kids to worship Christ because it scares me to death. And, you know, the boys are back folding their arms in the back of the classroom, not wanting to participate. The girls are rowdy. This is terrible. And so I just need help. And so you come, this is what I do. I come and I just want secrets for making this work. Well, Paul makes clear to the Colossians that there's no secret or mystery for living the good life as a Christian. That the good Christian life comes only because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So for example, he begins with this prayer. And let's go back and look at what he says in the prayer in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth." Just as you, so he doesn't say, look at how your angel amulets are giving you power. He doesn't say, look at the power you're getting from your festivals and your foods. He says the gospel is where the power is. It itself, the message that's preached among you is bearing fruit. It's what's giving grace and growth among you, just as it has been all over the world. Paul's clear about this. He's so clear. He gets more and more explicit. So that by the end of chapter 1, he's saying Jesus is it. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him, everything that was created has been created, and all things hold together in him. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the head over all rulers and authorities, those angels you hold so tightly to. They submit to Christ. He is the one. That's what he's saying by the end of chapter 1. And by chapter 2, he's saying, don't be taken captive by human ideas that you think have power, but they don't. Don't be taken captive by the spirits of this world. Only be taken captive by Christ. And then by chapter 3, he's saying, set your hearts and your affections and your passions on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, your affections, and your passions on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, hear that, Christ is your life, you will also appear with him in glory. What does this have to do with leading children to worship Christ? I think it has everything to do with it. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, and he wrote an essay called Three Ways of Writing for Children. C.S. Lewis, you may have heard of him, wrote some children's books that are somewhat famous. They've made some movies out of them. C.S. Lewis is a great children's writer, and it would behoove us to take his advice. He talks about writing for kids and helping them learn to sing. When we think about leading children, one of the first questions we tend to ask is, what do children need to learn? What is the secret? What is the mystery for teaching kids? And Lewis says if we ask that question, we're assuming too superior of an attitude. It'd be better for us to ask, what do I need? What do I need to hear? For I think we can be sure that what doesn't concern us deeply will not deeply interest our readers or our singers, whatever their age. Lewis's point was this: the children need the same things we need. They need the gospel just like we do. Kids need to praise the mighty Creator for all of his dazzling greatness. They need to sing about humanity's rebellion against God and confess their sins corporately through song. Children's music should teach them how to confess faith in Christ, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. Children need to sing about how Christ speaks to the Father on our behalf. Children need to hear the gospel in their music, just like us. They need to hear about how one day Christ will return and restore this broken world. The main thing in Christian teaching is the gospel. And the main thing in Christian singing should be the gospel as well. Paul talks about Christian teaching in Colossians 1:28, where he says, he, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And then he says essentially the same thing at the end of the book in Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. So what I'd like to talk to you today, I'd like to give you just a simple four-word way of remembering the gospel and thinking about how it applies to leading music with kids. And so here are the four words: God, kids, Jesus, and our response to Jesus by faith and not by works. All right. Who here has children under 5 at home who did not get a prize before? All right. You?
I bought one.
Oh, you bought one.
I did not buy one.
Who did not buy one of these? You right here. I need to be careful. I walked in front of the speakers a lot the last session, so I don't want to do that again. That's a book that our church community has put together that just We're really blessed to be in an artist community, not only of a lot of musicians like you saw in the main session today, but also of graphic artists. And Tessa James, who illustrated this children's book, is just one of our members. She's a mom in our community who drew pictures for words written by our members as well, Bobby Gillis, who's a staff member, and Lindsay Blair as well. And it's a book written for preschoolers to help remind them about how what we do at home teaching the gospel is like what we do at church as well. So be blessed with that. All right, God. God is the main character in all of the Bible stories. So he should be central in the way that we teach and sing with kids. And when I grew up in Sunday school, we sang lots of Sunday school songs. One of the songs that we sang was, "Only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could play and sing. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook, only a boy named..." The problem with that song, though, is, where is God in the song? The song is about only David. And so it helps you remember the story, except that you don't remember what God does in the story. If you listen to David in 1 Samuel speaking, he makes clear that God is the main character in the story. He makes clear that... So when he approaches Saul, he comes in to Saul and he requests to fight Goliath. And he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And then David comes and he walks out onto the battlefield to fight Goliath. And Goliath begins to laugh and mock David and say, "You send a boy to me. You come at me with sticks. Who am I? Am I a dog that you come at me in this way?" And David says, "You come to me with sword and spear, but I come at you with the name of the Lord our God." And he says, "This day I'll cut off your head and we will defeat your armies." And it's clear that the victory comes. If you listen to David, it's clear that the victory comes from God. So when we're preaching the gospel to children, we're singing the gospel with children, it's important that God is the main character in the story. He is the one who comes into the story to rescue and save. He is the one whose greatness we sing about. So a better song would be, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you." Because God is the main character in the song. And we're going to have gospel-centered worship. We want to begin with God and his place in our music. Children weren't made to know David. I hope they do, but they were created to know God and love him. If we want to teach our children the gospel, we must begin with God as the main character. So some practical tips. First, who doesn't have Walking with the Wise? Here you go. I think that... Sovereign Grace, especially in their Awesome God album, which is their first album, does such a great job in their punk rock sort of awesome kids music way of it's just awesome, of displaying the goodness and greatness of God and singing songs that praise him. And so we want to choose songs that praise God for his attributes, his goodness, and his greatness. When telling a story through song, make sure that God is the central actor. Make sure that he is the main character. There's a lot of ways to say it. God is the object of our worship. He's the subject of our music. It's ultimately about God, who he is and what he's done. We should also sing and play to the glory of God. Choosing culturally appropriate music that is excellent in its own genre. So, for example, if you really love show tunes, Keith and Kristen Geddes, Songs That Jesus Said, it's like Guys and Dolls. It's kind of awesome. If you really love that sort of, so if you're into Glee, you will probably be into their show tunes, you know? And so I think that's really, like I said, Sovereign Grace, their stuff sounds like punk rock, a lot of it. Some of it sounds really country. Village Church Kids has an album called Jesus Saves Sinners. And it's some of the best country music for kids that you'll listen to. Sojourn stuff, we don't have a kids album yet. Sojourn stuff is just different. It sounds like indie rock or bluegrass because we're from Kentucky and we just, this, it happens. Bluegrass happens in Kentucky. And so here's the deal. You want to choose culturally appropriate music that is excellent in its own genre. And I'll give you two reasons. One is a very biblical reason and one is a very practical reason. The practical reason first. Number one, practical reason first, you have minivans. And in your minivans, you put music in the CD player, and if you have children, it's played over and over and over and over and over again. And so you want, really badly as parents, those of you who are parents, excellent children's music playing in your minivan, because you know that you're going to hear it again and again and again and again and again. So that's the practical reason. The actual real reason is we want excellent music that reflects the excellence of our Creator, so that we're calling kids not just to something we think sounds good, but something that really reflects God's excellence. And so some of you are songwriters, and when you write music, when you sing, with your music teams, get the phrase "good enough for kids" out of your vocabulary. Because when you sing, you want to reflect the excellence and the goodness and the glory of our great God. Music that is excellent and displays His glory. Musical genre. So if you like bluegrass, or if you like Coldplay, or if you like Mumford & Sons, or you like Matt Redman, or you like Isaac Watts, musical genre is a matter of aesthetics. It's a matter of your own judgment of what you think is beautiful. It's not a matter of morality. Be yourself. Play your music. But whatever style of music you prefer, write in a way that magnifies who God is and what He has done, and play in such a way that it reflects our God's excellence and His character. So God is the main character. It's first. Good. Okay. God is the main character. Kids are fellow actors in God's story. So if God is the main character in the story, and we're participants in that story, our kids are just as human as we are, and they participate in that story as well. The story of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation should frame every aspect of our lives, including our family life. And that includes the way that we conduct children's worship service. First in the storyline, we see that God created kids for worship. God created children for worship. Just like adults, kids are created for worship. Ted Tripp, who is a Christian counselor, says it this way. Children are created to be dazzled. Our desire as Christians is to bring up a generation of children that are dazzled by God, captured by His creative and redemptive works, always talking about them to one another. You know that happens when kids get dazzled and kind of enraptured in the wonder of things? They talk a lot, and they talk about things over and over and over again. We want them talking about God to one another, captured by who He is. We tell the next generation about God because He is the only source of salvation and joy, and they were created to know Him. Next, we see that kids rebel against God in His created order. Just like adults, children are sinful. even children exchange delight in God's glory for delight in the pleasures of the moment. And you know this is true if you're parents, because they don't listen to the voice of God saying children obey their parents and your voice calling them to the dinner table. Instead, they're captured in my house. It's by Princess Polly Pockets. And they love them. And they don't want to leave them to come and eat, or definitely don't want to leave them to come and go to bed or to come and take a bath. They would rather just continue to play. I think that there's some etymological relationship at some point between the word doll and idol, because children just love these toys. They hang on them. They, like us, are always worshiping something. The better question to ask is, what are our children worshiping? Dolls and other toys are often idols that compete for our children's worship. They're always worshiping something. Next, we see that children need salvation. So this is God's story. And since we sin, our storyline has been broken away from God's storyline so that it's we're separated from Him. And we need God to come in the person of His Son and step into our storyline and connect it back with Him. Because children are rebels and sinners, they need Jesus to mend their broken stories and to bring them back into God's story. Talk about that more in the next section. Finally, in light of restoration coming, we see that children are potential brothers and sisters in Christ. To be embraced by God's redemption is to be adopted as God's heir, gaining a new identity that transcends every earthly status. If our children stand beside us in the heavenly worship gathering, our children, it will not be as our children, but as our blood-redeemed brothers and sisters. If our children become believers, then they'll be our sisters and brothers in the heavenly kingdom. I don't think we meditate on that enough. Some practical things this teaches. The fact that kids are part of the story too. So there's some practical implications of that. First, call children to live in accordance with God's created design. So one, they were created to praise Him. So we should feel freedom. You know this because you're here, right? To call them to praise His name, to call them to come and to sing. We also encourage them to worship as young men and young women because God created them male and female. The scriptures testify in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy to gender confusion in worship. And it's not all that different in our children's ministry. So here's a practical way to think about that. We sing the song Mighty, Mighty Savior. That's one of the Sovereign Grace Kids songs. And so who here is a worship leader? I saw your hand back here. Do you have this yet?
I do not.
Okay. Can pass that back to her. That is the Sovereign Grace Kids Worship Songbook. I think I got that right. But it's all of the sheet music for all of the children's songs on all three Sovereign Grace children's albums, which are Awesome God, To Be Like Jesus, and Walking with the Wise. So their first three kids albums. It's a great tool. Here's something I think that typically happens in children's ministry. Most of our worship leaders that are up front are ladies. Because this happens at my church too. So I'm the pastor over the children's ministry. Most of my worship leaders that lead with children are ladies. And what I watch happen sometimes, because the ladies are up front and they're leading the singing and they're leading the motions, the little boys will sit in the back like this and they don't want to participate. We need to give them godly men who will lead worship and teach expression in front of them. One of the funny things that happened in our church setting is that one of the ladies was leading. We were singing Mighty, Mighty Savior. So what a mighty, mighty Savior you are, what a mighty, mighty Savior you are, you wash away our sins. And the wash away our sin motion, I kid you not, was like this. And so all of the boys, of course, are like, no. And so my first temptation is to say, hey, guys, you need to participate. You need to be part of this worship service. So you need to participate. Do the motions. That's my first response. My second response was, I don't want to do that. So I know why they don't want to do it, because I don't want to do it either. And so so I walked up front and I said to Alyssa, who's one of our worship leaders, I said, Alyssa, let me step in with you for a second. And I said, this is really not manly. The guys are having a hard time. We are going to do Wax On, Wax Off from Karate Kid instead of this. So the ladies still did the girly motion, and we made it a little more manly. I think we need dudes. We need men who are willing to step in front and lead our young men in worship. Two more things about that. Jehoshaphat is a great story to teach to your guys about the manliness of worship. Because with Jehoshaphat, the singers go out to war first. Why? Because they know that God is a warrior. And God is the one who is fighting for them. And so they go out and they send the singers first to sing and give confidence in the fact that God is going out and fighting the battle. And so there's something manly about singing. It's the singers who lead out into war. It's just beautiful. That's one. Two is from Tolkien. Tolkien gets this in Return of the King. It says, as they're defeating Sauron's forces at the end, that they sang as they slew. And you think of all like the Revolutionary War hymns and the Civil War hymns of men singing as they go to war. I think we've lost that image a lot. But that's what worship leaders do. After all, the angels were in formation most of the time when they came down and sang. They were going to war announcing that their king had come. And we should lead our little boys to do the same. So call them to children to live in accordance with God's created design. That was a rabbit trail, wasn't it? It's all true. It's all part of that. Second, choose songs that teach a doctrine of sin. And that No One Is Good from the Awesome God album is such a great song. And Jesus Came to Save Sinners from the Village Church Kids album is really great as well. I don't think that this is available to buy anywhere except for iTunes and like an Amazon digital download. So I think that's the only way to get the Village Kids album is to get it digitally. I don't think there's any hard copies around anymore. But this is, especially if you like country, then the folks from Texas do it really well. So Jesus Came to Save Sinners. They were giving it. I don't think they are anymore, though. They were giving it away free at one point. Choose songs that teach a doctrine of sin. Choose music that addresses a child's idols by giving them a better vision of Christ as the greatest treasure. Who over here does not have this album? Here you go, sir. On the To Be Like Jesus album, there's a great song called Nothing Better Than Jesus. It has this great like rap portion of it where it lampoons like Barbie dolls and trucks and airplanes and says none of those things are better than Jesus. And it's kind of awesome to have like your kids in your children's ministry saying Jesus is better than my toys, because those are the idols they struggle really intensely with. So I love that song. I think it's important to choose music that addresses the sins. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, we don't lie to our children and tell them that their nature is good, but we tenderly speak to them about the sins to which they're prone. Greed, pride and performance, and their own idolatry. We just tenderly speak to them about that, and then we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead them to see those sins and turn from it.
Can I just say something about what's wrong on there? Because you talk about boys. On that CD is a song called Peace that would really sound more like what a girl would sing. It's a very pretty, calming song. But I had two boys this last year when we sang that song, a fourth grader and a second grade boy, tell me how much they worry. And that song, minister to them while they were at school because they worried so much about their parents, about the weather in Oklahoma, which is just another whole story, and just on and on and on about things. And I was shocked by that because when I first heard the song, I went, ah, the girls were like this, the boys weren't. And we had just the opposite.
And boys have this tendency. We'll get to this in a minute, but boys have this tendency to hold these things in. They need examples of vulnerability as well. So we'll get to that in just a moment. Okay, I'm going to get to questions in a minute. I'm going to keep going. So we will. Call children to live in accordance with God's created design. Choose songs that teach a doctrine of sin. Choose music that addresses a child's idols by giving them a better vision of Christ as the greatest treasure. And be a sacrificial worship leader. Who in the room is a Presbyterian? Do we have any? All right. This is for you. Anybody else? What's there? Can you come get this? I'm going to love you guys really well as a Baptist. And I want to talk about something that you guys do really, really well in the Presbyterian Church, and then then critique it a little bit as well too. Presbyterians have a doctrine of children already being part of the covenant when they're baptized. And as a result, I think it's easier for them in some ways to think of their kids as potential brothers and sisters in Christ because they're already part of the covenant family. And this is what we want to do. We want to teach our children that they are at what it means to be a Christian and the identity of what it means to be a Christian, that as Christians, we are worshipers and we're servants and we're disciples and we are worshipers, servants, disciples, that we're part of God's family, and that we're missionaries. We're all missionaries as part of His family. So that's what that book is called, What is the Church? And it's about how the church is not a building, but it's a believing community of people of faith who have those five identities. And it's a book we've written for that as well. I think it's really important and helpful for us to remember those identities so that when we're teaching children what to do, to worship, to be on mission, that it flows out of not a legalistic demand, but it flows out of who we are as Christians, that what we do flows from who we are. The danger of being a Presbyterian is that just because children are baptized and we call them part of the covenant family doesn't mean they're Christians. And they need to be called to faith. They need to be called to repent. And so as a Baptist and not believing children are part of the covenant, that's something we really emphasize, calling them to faith. But I think in our tradition, it can blind us to the fact that these kids are potential brothers and sisters. And one thing about remembering who our children will be in heaven, one thing that's really helpful is that it humbles us. Because there can be a pride that comes in thinking, I'm above these children because I'm an elder. I'm one of their elders, I'm older than they are, and I'm a leader, and I'm a parent, that they should look up to me, they should respect me, they should follow me. And so instead of looking to serve them and love them as a potential brother and sister in Christ, I can lord it over them. Calling children to the responsibilities comes naturally to us. But it can digress into shaming children. So we say, Johnny, pay attention. You should be leading, but you're just playing around. Because God's placed us in the role of an authority over children. Children are called to submit and follow us. But if this is our only focus, then we need to expand our vision beyond just creation and fall to the fact that these children, if they're saved, are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and all of them are potential fellow brother and sisters in Christ, and we're called to lay down our lives for them. In the context of a worship service, this means refusing to settle for, well, it's good enough for kids' attitude, and instead pursuing excellence as a lead worshiper and really serving them. At the very least, here's your fill in the blanks, smile, sing out, and make eye contact. You want to be a servant as you're leading kids. You want to humbly serve and lead them. And, as we were talking about a minute ago, be vulnerable. Be real about your own sin. Because we're elders and parents, and we seek to help children see their sin, we discipline, instruct, and encourage them to pursue what is pure and good. We help them recognize the right path. We seek to correct them when they turn onto the wrong path. But as older brothers and sisters in Christ, at least potentially, we're willing to confess our own sin and repent before them as well. Because our children are potential brothers and sisters in Christ, we must seek to develop the lead by repentance habits of an older Christian sibling even before they come to faith. So be real about your own sin and your own need for Christ as well. So God is the main character. Kids participate with us in God's story. And Jesus, thirdly, is the one who saves children. He is the one who connects their broken story back with his great and glorious story. He's the hero of the story, because he connects our storyline with God. So here's some practical ways to call children to connect with Jesus through song. First, choose children's music that's clear, accessible, and singable. Children's songs, first of all, first thing about that, children's songs should be in a range that's appropriate for young children pre-puberty to sing. Too often, songwriters write for their own low voices and not for the high voices of children. And so when you're choosing music, be careful to choose music that children can sing. Can someone who knows music better than me define what that range is?
From about D to A.
Some about what an alto can sing.
It's from about D, children's voices from about D, D to A.
Okay, so Wendy, I'm going to trust you that this range is from D to A. Good. Second, children's songs should have a well-crafted, memorable melody that's easy to learn. So here's one of the ways we do this. We choose songs they already know, and we rewrite the words to them. For example, in preschool, we recently took Mary Had a Little Lamb, and we rewrote it so that it's Jesus healed 10 sick men, 10 sick men, 10 sick men, Jesus healed 10 sick men. Thank God for he is good. And so we use that melody because it's memorable, and we called kids to rehearse the story of the 10 lepers that we studied that day through that song because it's a well-crafted, memorable melody. You can't always rewrite nursery rhyme songs, but you should always choose songs that have a well-crafted, memorable melody. Next, choose songs that are age-appropriate. There we go. Choose songs that are age-appropriate. So what I mean by this is you could say in a song, so be literal and concrete, because children are literal and concrete. So you could say, look to the cross in a song, and the children may be looking around the room for the cross. Or you could say, we have faith in Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. It means the same thing, but children are literal and concrete. So you want to choose, for young children especially, music that has literal, concrete language. Don't use Christianese. Avoid using church cliches and technical words like election, justification, sanctification. Of course you teach kids those words, right? Yes. But make sure you tell them what they mean. Make sure you define those words. So the one we never define that I think is really important to define is sin. What is sin? Sin is anything you think, say, or do that breaks God's law. That's one simple, good catechism answer for what is sin. There are longer ones, but it's a really great one for preschool. Another catechism answer for what is sin for preschoolers is sin is saying no to God. When God says yes about something, we sometimes say no to him, and that is sin. I like catechism a lot. Catechism is like electric guitar. Okay? So, Pastor Mike plays a mean electric guitar solo. The danger in an electric guitar solo is that it can detract from the worship so that it becomes more about the electric guitar solo than about the God that we're worshiping. The danger in catechism is that it can become more about the doctrine, questions, and answers than it is about God's word and the gospel that we're teaching about. But I think an electric guitar is an amazing tool in worship that leads us in. And I think catechism is the same way. It's an amazing tool to support the gospel message that we're preaching. We use the Catechism for Boys and Girls, which is a version of the London Baptist Confession. We also use this music by Diana Beach Batarsa. Spell her last name, B-A-T-A-R-S-E-H. And her album is called Ask Me Who, with three O's and an owl on the cover. And Diana's one of the children's music leaders at Christ Community Church in Nashville, Tennessee, which is a Presbyterian church where artists you may have heard of, Derek Webb and Sandra McCracken, are also worship leaders there. But they've written this for their children's ministry to teach the children's catechism to them. And so it's close enough to the Catechism for Boys and Girls that we use that most of it is very usable for us. Another album that's really similar is by Judy Rogers, and I don't remember the name of it, but if you search Judy Rogers Catechism, I'm sure it'll come up on Google. Do you remember? My wife knows. Teach Me While My Heart is Tender by Judy Rogers. Those are really helpful catechism CDs. We have these in our kids' rooms and in the minivan as well. It's really excellent music as well. All right. So that's choose children's music that's clear, accessible, and singable. Next, choose songs that focus on the concrete facts about Jesus. This is really important to me because in my position, I have oversight over children's ministry from babies to fifth grade. That means when kids leave our children's ministry, they go into that barren wasteland called junior high with girls and pimples and boys too, I guess, and all of the terrible self-pity that often comes in junior high. And it's at that time that children who are saved really young can really begin for the first time to really have a lot of doubts about their salvation. Because they think, how can Jesus, who I asked into my heart, really live in my heart when I'm this ugly? How can Jesus be part of my life when I get so angry, when I sin so much? Or how can God like me when no one else likes me? And there's just a kind of a dangerous introspection. And the way to fight that is not to say, no, that was real. Remember when you felt this way. Remember these feelings. Because the response is always, I don't feel that way anymore. Feelings are fleeting. But the response to that is always to look outside of ourselves to who Jesus is and what he's done. So Octavius Winslow, one of my favorite Puritans, one of my favorite Puritan quotes is when he said, one believing look at Christ, one believing look outside of ourselves to Christ and who he is and what he's done is worth more than 1,000 looks inside ourselves for evidence and signs of grace. Because Jesus' love for us, this is what the scriptures say, right? God demonstrates his love for us in this. Christ died for us. Or he sent his only son as a sacrifice for our sins. This is how he demonstrates his love. And so these junior high kids that are doubting that anyone loves them, that are doubting the love of Christ, what I want them to go back to that they got in our children's ministry is that Jesus, outside of them, loves them and gave himself for them. And they don't have to look inside at their feelings because they have a concrete picture of who Jesus is and what he's done. Some great examples. So in children's ministry, we often emphasize the ABCs, admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, confess, faith in him. And there's really nothing wrong with that. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God made him, raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. So long as we're clear that salvation is not about what we do, but about what Christ has done. However, if we only talk to kids about what they should do, we could confuse or discourage them, and that's when those doubts come. So some great songs that do that is one, Jesus Came to Earth is a great Sovereign Grace. I've given everything away, so I don't have any more. Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross, and he rose from the dead. Now he lives in heaven, seated on his throne, at the right hand of the Father, where heaven is his home. Wow. That's what I want kids to remember when they're doubting who Jesus is and what he has done. Next, choose explanations that help children see Jesus throughout the Bible. Whatever portion of the Bible you're studying, it's important to remember that the person and saving work of Jesus Christ is the ultimate focus of God's revelation. One pastor, I think it was Spurgeon, but I can't find it, so somebody out there said it this way. Jesus is the metropolis of the Bible. He's the big city of the Bible. He's like Rome, and every passage contains a road that leads to him. So wherever you are in the Bible, it should lead you to the city of Jesus. It should lead you right to Christ. It's the responsibility of both lead worshipers and Bible teachers to help children find that road from text to Jesus every week. Christmas carols and Easter hymns contain some of the clearest explanations of the gospel. Christmas and Easter are times that it's easy because you're teaching about the incarnation and you're singing away in the manger, or you're teaching about the resurrection and you're singing up from the grave he arose. A lot of the times it's not going to be that easy. You're not going to have a song that talks about Jesus coming to Zacchaeus' house. Well, yes, you do. You're not going to have... Oh, I don't know. You're not always going to have a song for every event in Abraham's life as you're teaching about Abraham. But you can think about, you can write explanations for your worship time that make a clear link between the songs you're singing and what you're teaching. And essentially what I'm saying here is work hard with other people in the children's ministry to make sure that the worship and the teaching sound the same note, that they're teaching the same thing. We type out a script for our leaders to ensure theological precision, to help you musicians who are still learning how to work with children and to help keep the service moving. There are a lot of those available online. If you go to sojournkids.com, search liturgy on the search panel on the right-hand side, there's probably 30 services that we've done over the past 3 or 4 years that are posted there that can give you examples of what those explanations would look like. You guys had the opportunity of hearing our worship team for our adults this morning. It's not all that different. No, we're not telling preschoolers, read the underlined portion with me. You know, we're saying, repeat back to me. The language is simpler. The explanations are more tight and clear for kids. But not, you know, with our elementary kids, we sometimes say, read the underlined portion. What we do with our children reflects the kind of worship that we're doing with our adults, because they're worshipers of the future, and we're calling them into that kind of worship. All right, always choose biblically accurate songs to ensure you're singing about the Jesus of the Bible. So, Bible drill. Two dangers when teaching the Bible. One is the danger we talked about at the beginning, and that is to give children the Bible, only a boy named David, without Jesus. And so we can sometimes preach the scriptures, preach the message of the Bible, and tell kids what they should do because the Bible says so, but not preach the message of Christ, the gospel. So that's one error when it comes to the Bible. We want to make sure that when we're preaching the scriptures, Jesus is the heart of the teachings of the scripture. But the other danger is we can put our Bibles down, maybe pick up our Sunday school lesson book, maybe pick up something else, and give children Jesus without the Bible. And the danger there is that we give them a Jesus of our own making, maybe a Jesus of our experience, a Jesus that we have conjured up in our own minds, and not the Jesus of the scriptures. And the best way to help children see Jesus in the Bible is to help them memorize the Bible, is to help them memorize the scriptures. So three really good, biblically accurate songs, because they're scripture songs, scripture memory songs, to help ensure that you're singing about the Jesus of the Bible. The first is Songs for Saplings, which is by Dana Dirksen, D-I-R-K-S-E-N. This is primarily for toddlers. Nursery rhyme type songs, one for each letter of the alphabet, and then songs for holidays as well, but they're all scripture memory. And it's just to encourage them to memorize scripture songs. Dana Dirksen, D-I-R-K-S-E-N. Mark Altrogi, who is our resident comedian this week, Mark has 9 volumes called Hide the Word. He begins in NIV, ends in ESV by the end. But there's lots of good, strong scripture memory work in 9 albums that each have 15 or so scripture memory songs apiece on them, called Hide the Word. This is the newest volume called Walk Humbly. And then friends of mine down south where we're from in Nashville, Jason Hauser, who is just a layperson in a Calvary Chapel church there. But they're singing songs. They're called Seeds Family Worship. He's in the music industry in Nashville, and so he has all the best musicians playing on. And they're just really, really excellent scripture memory CDs. You can't go wrong with these. You know, maybe you can't go wrong with these because it's just singing the Bible. So great ways to encourage your kids to sing about the Jesus of the Bible by helping them memorize the Bible. All right. I'm gonna hold it. I'm gonna come to the person over here and you right at the end. I'm gonna get through to the end and then we'll come back for questions. So God is the main character of the story. Kids are fellow actors in God's story along with us. Jesus is the one who repairs the story. He's the savior of the story. He saves children. And if that's true, we don't need to save children. And there's nothing they can do to save the story because they're not the hero. We just believe the story. That is the answer, is just to sit back and believe the story. Responding to the gospel is just believing that the story is true. Now, good stories require a response. And so we want to help children to respond. So we must speak and sing freely about responding to Jesus, about praising, repenting, trusting, and obeying. Our songs should encourage children to confess their sins and ask for mercy. Worship leaders should encourage singing, raising hands, clapping, dancing. One of our favorite songs at Sojourn Kids is the spiritual popularized by Kirk Franklin. When I think about Jesus and what he's done for me, I want to sing, I want to shout, I want to dance all day, all night. I'm not going to act that out for you guys. On the other hand, we want to discourage children from believing that their responsiveness makes them a Christian. Children, just like adults, can deceive themselves into thinking that their good works or their religious practices save them. So we never assure children that a sinner's prayer, a prayer for mercy, saves them, because a prayer alone cannot change their heart. That's God's work. As much as we want to assure our hearts with things we can manipulate, our knowledge, our emotional experiences, our prayers, our works, these things offer no lasting hope. So we must discourage children from seeking assurance in the emotional experience that they have during a worship service. And here are a few practical pointers for doing two things: encouraging responsiveness and avoiding false assurances. Number one, enjoy God yourself. We'll go back. Enjoy God yourselves. One of my fellow staff members, fellow pastors at Sojourn, is Gary Allman. He's one of our youth pastors at our New Albany campus. And Gary says that the curriculum that children will most... you have to understand, Gary's our oldest pastor. When I say youth pastor, you guys are thinking goatees. But... I don't know. Gary's in his 50s or 60s or so. I don't know. Hopefully he's not listening to this. But Gary's kind of like the mentor to some of us young guys on staff. And he said the curriculum your kids will learn the best is you. Not a curriculum you go out and purchase, but their parents and you as their leader. You are the curriculum that your kids will learn the best. And so you must enjoy God yourself. You should respond. You should be responsive before the kids, because they'll follow you. They'll learn you better than they learn what they say, what you say. To encourage kids to be expressive. We shouldn't demand outward expression from our kids, but we can encourage it. The scripture calls all people to clap their hands to the Lord. We should feel comfortable doing the same. The call to worship God is universal, Psalm 47:1. Call your kids to respond to God with their hearts, but don't set your expectations too high for their responsiveness or heart engagement in singing, because many of the children are not yet believers. Remember, your leadership and example is the most important thing. So call them to respond. Call them to sing, to clap, to dance, to raise their hands. I think that's worth saying. I think we can be timid as worship leaders and not call for responsiveness, especially if you're in a church where it's not the tradition to be really responsive, and you see it in the scriptures, but you don't typically see it in your church gatherings, then it seems kind of dangerous maybe to call the children to do this. But there are things that we won't get that in God's providence our children will. And so, you know, remember C.S. Lewis's quote, kids need what we need. And so if there are things you see lacking in your church's adult gatherings, perhaps, begin teaching them to the kids and call them to this kind of responsiveness. And pray that the Lord will lead the next generation to do that as well. Three, liturgical diversity encourages varied responses. Let me explain what that means. And you just said, huh? I mean, sing a bunch of different kind of songs. That's what I mean. The scriptures, the Psalms in particular, are full of a whole range of emotions. Lots of different kinds of songs are there. So there are songs that express lament and pain, and there are songs that express praise. There are songs that are confessions of faith. This is what we believe, that tell the story of Israel in the Psalms. There are songs that assure forgiveness and pardon for sin. And kids need to hear all those varying types of songs. They need to see that range of emotions expressed in worship. So pick out a lot of different kinds of music. So by liturgical diversity, I mean pick out a bunch of different kinds of music and put them in that kind of gospel pattern that was talked about in the main sessions earlier, where you begin with the holiness of God. It causes us to see our sin, lament our sin, lament the sin in the world around us, call out to God for His grace. He assures us of pardon for our sins and leads us to a place where we can confess faith in Him and go on mission with Him. And kids need all of that. Kids need that whole diversity. This is a goal of a forthcoming Sojourn Kids music album on the Psalms that you guys should look for. The joke is that we'll do a psalm on Psalm 88. Some of you know Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is "Darkness is my only companion." So it would go something like, "I have no friends. I have no friends except for darkness." No, we probably won't do Psalm 88, but we do want to lead our kids in responses that express that whole range of emotions. And so even lament, man, I wish I knew how to lament in junior high when I just wanted to express crazy emotions and frustration, but end with confidence in God in spite of my emotions. And so we want to teach that to our children as well. Recognize different levels of responsiveness in kids. On your notes, you have those five levels by Larry Richards and Gary Bredfeld. I'm not going to talk through all of them. I'll put them up on the screen, but I'm not going to talk through all of them. Just know that, like, maybe, some children are at a rote level where they can just repeat back a catechism answer or repeat back a scripture memory verse. You're not going to move them right away to baptism or move them right away to going on the mission field, you know. You want to think about with children as you pray for their growth and responsiveness. You want to think about moving them maybe to the next level where they simply are able to kind of put those concepts together for the first time. Some kids know, or they're little Pharisees, and they know a lot of doctrinal truth, and they can state it in their own words, but they're not able to relate it to their life. They don't see how it applies to their own life. And so that's what you want to pray for those kids and call them to apply their truth to that truth to their life. Explain what you're doing. Take time to, just take time to explain what you're doing. This is the principle of understandability, what Bob talked about earlier. I'm missing the word again. You guys remember? What did he say? Our worship needs to be understandable. That's essentially what he said. He used intelligible. Yeah, it needs to be intelligible. Kids need to be able to understand it. And we often have kids that come into our ministry that are not from churched homes, that don't understand all of our lingo or all of our practices. Or we have kids that grew up in churched homes, but it's never been explained to them. And so they've done it all of their life, but they don't know what it means. So Marty Michalski and Bob on his blog and Worship Matters have used this example before of raising hands. So 1 Timothy tells us, Paul says, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer." We could even read this verse to kids and tell them to raise their hands, but we want to be clear why we raise our hands, because we don't raise our hands in worship to show that we are holy, but we raise our hands in worship to show that God is holy and that He has made us His holy people. So this is an expression of holiness, but it's not a bragging expression of holiness. I think it takes explanation to get there. Some of our adults could use to hear that explanation. We need to explain our worship practice to help people understand them, help children understand them. So explain what you're doing. Finally, last two things. Don't be afraid to give children gospel assurances. Children should be taught that Jesus alone saves, and they should be assured that they can bank on him. We should feel free to assure children that Jesus saves. We should freely invite children to come to Jesus and to keep coming to him for their whole life. Should children be led to memorize, recite, or sing Bible passages that give personal assurance? Passages like Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That verse says, I'm alive. Can you call every child to memorize that, even if they're not yet alive? I say yes. I say teach them those scriptures. Why? That's right. If they're banking their assurance in those words, they're assuring themselves with the very words of Christ. They're not leaning on their own baptism or their own ability to memorize or their own works or their own prayers. They're banking on the very words of Christ. And that is exactly what we want our kids to do. I learned this song for the first time this week by Mark Altrogi and Bob Coughlin and Ken Bohr. How do we know we've been forgiven? How didn't we know that we've been made clean? How do we know that we'll go to heaven? How do we know that we've been redeemed? You have been raised. The tomb has been opened. Nothing can take away our hope in you. You have been raised. You have been raised. The work is completed. Hell and its powers have been defeated. You have been raised. I think that's a beautiful song to sing with your kids, because it's a song that offers assurance not in who they are and what they've done, but outside of themselves and who Christ is and what he has done for them. And it calls them not to just pray a magical prayer, but to assure their own hearts with the gospel. And this is exactly what we want to call our kids to do, is we want to call them to begin assuring their own hearts with the gospel. I think the catechisms are helpful here, too, because they're written for children and new converts to help them learn to assure their own hearts with the gospel. So Heidelberg question one says, it's my favorite catechism question, what is my only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who purchased me with his precious blood. And it keeps going. That's how we want our children to respond, to assure themselves with the words of Christ himself, with gospel words. So, don't pressure kids for, give gospel assurances, but don't pressure kids for commitments, because pressure's off. After all, this is God's work. You can simply preach the gospel and sing the gospel with them, and the rest is the Holy Spirit's job. I think some of us are tempted in children's ministry to pressure children to walk an aisle and get saved because we think it's our job to get them saved. But it's not. The pressure is off because this is God's work. And so you can give gospel assurances, encourage children they can bank on Jesus without pressure, without manipulation, because there's no pressure. This is God's work. One of the questions this seminar was designed to answer is this: how is leading a children's worship gathering different from leading an adult gathering? We talked about some things, right? We talked about vocal range. We talked about really clear explanations, not assuming anything, because these are kids that may have never heard these words or understand these practices. But honestly, kids need the same thing we need. And if we think there's a secret other than the gospel for kids that's different from the secret for us, which is Jesus, then we're asking the wrong question, because kids simply need, as C.S. Lewis made clear to us, what doesn't concern us deeply will not deeply interest our readers, but it doesn't really deeply concern our little singers as well, because we can be sure that they need the same things that we need. They need the gospel as well. All right. How much time do we have? None. No time. Okay, I'm going to take two questions, and then we're going to be done. So I would hang out longer because we have a long break right now, but we actually have to run to the airport. So I'm going to take a couple of questions, and then we're going to run out to the airport. So, sir, you raised your hand early.
We sing a song in our kids' ministry called Jesus is My Superhero.
Mm-hmm.
It kind of contrasts Jesus with Batman and Superman and all that stuff. And it made me think about what you were saying about contrasting him with dolls and toys and things like that. Just wanted to see if you had a comment about that.
I love that song. I know people that don't, but I don't actually use it in our children's ministry. I don't pick out the music for our children's ministry. We have worship leaders that pick that out. And so, I don't know, maybe I should challenge them with that. But we've sung it at camps where I've been. And I think it's really helpful to see that because that's the world kids live in. And so it's very contextual to their world, but it paints Jesus as the hero of the story. And I think that's a really beautiful thing to do that. Now, I don't know that it's going to be enduring like some of Isaac Watts' stuff, you know. So 100 years from now, we may not remember Captain America anymore, but we will remember Jesus. And so I don't know. So there are musicians probably who could criticize a song like that for saying it's not going to have the enduring value. But I think you're right. It does speak that message. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I'm here primarily as a mom.
Mm-hmm.
Learning how to lead my son in worship.
Mm.
So, we love to sing. My husband is a worship pastor. We sing in our home all the time. He loves to sing. But I'm curious how, in a very specific situation, how you foster corporate worship in the home with a toddler who is territorial over songs. we're hitting this ball where he loves to sing them, but he doesn't want us to sing them with him.
Mm-hmm.
And we grieve over that. Because, like, we don't want to discipline and make it a negative thing, or we're not really sure what to do, because we want to foster that love for music and love for worship together as a family. And we're not sure if it's okay because it's our first child, or if there's something we can do to kind of nip that in the bud, or to, I don't know, give you suggestions.
I don't have any super secrets for you. I will say, I don't know that I'm answering your question when I say this. I think there's a real emphasis on family worship in the evangelical church right now, and on family ministry and family worship. Some kind of views of family worship is that should look like, it should look a certain way, and that it should include corporate singing necessarily. I think family worship is a Christian freedom issue. I think it's one ministry method. I think it's a really, it's one we see modeled in the scriptures. But I don't think it's one that we see. Teaching your children is something that's commanded in the scriptures. Having a worship service in your family is not commanded in the scriptures. And so I sing a little bit. My wife doesn't really sing. It just doesn't happen in our home, except really in the minivan and when we're riding around. And that's okay. I mean, it's like one of those questions, should you sing at your small group meeting or not, corporately? I think it's something that's good, but it's not it's not something essential to a small group meeting like it is to a public worship gathering. I don't think it's essential to teaching your children about God in the home. Although music, I think, has been really important for us in our home, and to always be singing these songs to one another. So I just wanted to say that. I don't think it's essential to to family worship. So
give him some freedom to kind of have that.
But if he's disrespecting his parents, that needs to be corrected.
Right, that is being corrected. So, I'm also wanting to kind of like not
yeah.
his personality and give him some freedom to...
That's what I'd say. I don't think it's essential to family worship. And so I don't think, like, if you guys are shooting for an ideal, this is what family worship should look like, and he's fighting against that, but he's still interested in the things of God, follow his interests. But obviously, if he's disrespecting his parents, that needs to be corrected. So, yeah.
Can I interject real quick on that?
Sure.
We have five kids, and my thought on that would just be not trying to sing songs that they enjoy, because they might be like that, like you're trying to be a kid and they're not a kid. Kids sing songs that we sing, adult songs, that are very helpful to them, and they love it. And we're not trying to make that gap.
Hmm.
On their kids' level. They do that themselves.
So. Hmm. Yeah, I think there's a lot. There's in this culture, evangelical culture, where we're talking about family worship a lot, I think we need to give room for a lot of different expressions. Each family is different. And we have a special needs child at home. And so our middle child, Lucy, is autistic. And so she's not speaking or participating a lot at all. But she dances a lot. And so I think, like, just kind of giving grace for there are a lot of different families that have a lot of different personalities. And then every time you add a person to your family, you add a different life circumstance and different personality. And so I think there's a lot of grace for those things. And what's clear is we are to teach our children about God. The way in which we do that, I really think, is a matter of wisdom and freedom. So let me pray for us, and then Megan and I are going to head to the airport. So, Father, we pray for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for the time that you've given us together to learn from your word. I pray that we would see that you are preeminent above all things, and that we would honor you as preeminent in our homes, in our lives, in our worship services, in our children's ministries. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a seminar which was given at our Worship God 2011 conference. It has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.